Excellent. Well, good evening, everyone, again, and greetings from all the brethren at Stragri. Romans chapter 10, please, and we'll read from verse 8 down to verse 15 and 16. For what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then by faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, the passage and the verse that I wanted to speak on is that the verse from Isaiah 52 that's quoted there of how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I was very encouraged last night as I was thinking of this verse, and I just on the way on the bus on the way back up to my home, I was thinking about this verse, and I just hoped that I'd chosen the right verse to speak on. And I turned to my daily readings from Song of Songs, chapter 7 and verse 1. And I don't know if you've read that book, but I hope you do read it annually. But it's a wonderful book. But verse 1 says, How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. And I sort of took it as by way of confirmation that it was the right scripture to bring from Romans 10. And that, the topic I'd like to speak on it tonight is the beauty of the feet of the messenger of the gospel. What a joyful thing it is for those who bring good news, who bring the gospel to people. These beautiful feet described in Romans 10 and verse 15. And I thought over the years of all the messengers who have come to various lands and cities. And I suppose on many instances they were bringing terrible news. They were bringing news maybe of an advancing army that was going to be coming into the land soon and destroying them. Or of a great tragedy and battle where a messenger was sent running to tell them that it had been disastrous and that all was lost. And I suppose you wouldn't know what a messenger was to be bringing as they came and arrived and came to the king's court to bring that message. But here the message that they're bringing is so wonderful that it describes the feet of them that bring it as being beautiful. And it's not something we'd normally associate with feet, is it? One of beauty. But when they carry a messenger who is bringing such a message as we have to bring, then it is indeed, it would be right to say how blessed are their feet, how beautiful are their feet that they bring this. And so that's what I'd like to bring briefly from this verse tonight. Just something again of the gospel that we believe and that we preach. We might again just see something of its joy and of its wonder. But by way of context, it's worth just looking back a little bit into Romans 10 where I read before we dive into the verses. He started with that wonderful simplicity of the gospel in verse 9. And this is a great gospel verse, isn't it? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Isn't it so simple? Just what it is that someone must do in order to be saved. That if when they grieve for their sin and realise that they are lost, if they just believe in their heart that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is indeed God in the flesh, if a person does that, they will be saved. And it says in verse 13, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's so simple. Whoever they are, whether Jew, Greek, no matter what age of history they're in, if someone does that, if they call upon the Lord, who's ever living and therefore ever able to hear them, they will be saved in that day of judgment. But then it comes to the problem in verse 14 that leads us to where we are. Is he says, how then shall they call in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? His logic's really simple. If all we need to do is call on the name of the Lord, well, how can we do that if we don't believe in him? It goes without saying that if you call on him, you must believe in him. And then he follows with saying, well, how can they believe in him whom they have not heard? You can't just believe in someone if you've never heard of them at all, because you will know nothing about them and you can't possibly believe on them. And then he follows on to say, well, if that's the case, how can they believe in whom they have not heard? If they've heard nothing of Christ, they won't believe in him because they know nothing about him to believe about him. And then last of all, how shall they hear without a preacher? And doesn't it boil down to that where we are tonight in the passage, that without a preacher, someone cannot hear the gospel, cannot believe, and cannot be saved. Now, of course, there are times which I would say are therefore extraordinary times. They are unusual, where people do, where missionaries arrive in valleys and they find that somehow they already know about Jesus Christ. And in fact, they've been asking God to send a messenger for some time to hear more about him. And there are countless occasions like that. But that is not the normal way. The normal way is that there must be a preacher, someone to go and proclaim the gospel to them. And therefore, it leads into this passage, therefore, if the gospel is so simple, if someone can just believe in their heart Christ, but they've got to hear in order to believe, and they've got to have a preacher in order to believe, well, therefore, what a wonderful ministry it is for people to be carrying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful are the feet of those who fulfill that ministry. So that takes us into our passage tonight. And I just want to speak really on three sections tonight, which we'll go through as we go through. And the first is the description. Why are their feet so beautiful? And isn't it first of all because of the subject which they bring? And that is the preach, the gospel of peace. All through the Old Testament, we find that actually when the prophets had to go to the people of Israel and to speak to them, it was not a message of peace, but one of judgment, where they had sinned against God and it was going to come, except they repented, the judgment of God upon them, that sting of the law of God that was going to come literally on the people of Israel. And all through the Old Testament, we find that pattern. You look at Judges, no further than that, where they sinned against God and then God sent a judge to deliver them. But then the pattern repeated itself. And after a little while, once again, there was judgment upon Israel. And in Isaiah, where this quote is taken from, which is in Isaiah 52, which is where the verse that Paul is quoting in Romans 10 comes there. It comes at the end of the book, or towards the end of the book of Isaiah, where they've been really describes them, the judgment that's going to come on Israel, how they're going to be carried away captive into Babylon, and really all their works of the law have come to nothing. They have fallen short of the glory of God, and judgment is to come. And the first section of Isaiah really is to cause them to grieve over their sin and to realise that God won't overlook it, but that judgment is coming. And the message that the gospel brings is that of peace, that warfare is accomplished. And that's the verse that I'm quoting from Isaiah 40 and verse 2, where he says, verse 1 and 2, comfort ye my people, saith you your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And that's something of what the peace of God that we see in Isaiah 52 is talking about, where their sin, the judgment that has come on them from their sin, is accomplished. The warfare, that judgment coming upon them as a result of their breaking of the law, is finished because of the Comforter, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come and pay for all their sin. And so in Isaiah 52, we see this verse quoted, where he says in verse 50, chapter 52 and verse 7, he says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with a voice together shall they sing, when they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion." And verse 9, "Bring forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem." What a wonderful thing it was for the warfare of Israel to be accompanied, to be accomplished, for Christ to have been sent as that sin atonement, that they could be reconciled to him. And no longer is the message that the messengers of God bringing that of calling only to repentance and of judgment, but of a solution, that Christ has been made sin for us, that we might be at peace with God, and that the years of warfare, the years of the lack of peace of Jerusalem, where they're overcome by army after army, was to end because God would be reconciled by the death of Christ upon the cross, that his people might at last be at peace with him. And it's hard sometimes to get the weight of that, but after the years of being alien to God and being his enemies, to be reconciled to him, and for the message of the cross to be that of, "Come back to him, you sinners, return to him, and he will pardon your sin." This is the message that is being brought in Romans chapter 10. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And there is no peace, is there, like that of being reconciled to God. It's not so much the peace of this world, where we have a life that is undisturbed, where there is no trouble or hardship. It's not talking about that outwards peace in our circumstances, but that where our sin is no longer mentioned before the throne of God, and we are at peace with him. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. That's the first reason why their feet are so beautiful, because it is a gospel of preaching. And just before we move on from this first point, I remember just how zealous some people can be to bring evil messages. And I thought of the scribes and the Pharisees. There's one time when the Lord is chastising them in Matthew 23 and verse 15. And he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, that is one convert, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." They travel, they cross land and mountains and seas to bring their message, and at the end of it, all they do is make that person twice as bad as they are. What a zeal they had for a message that couldn't bring anything other than damnation. And yet, the gospel that we bring, the gospel of peace that we have in Christ, it brings that peace with God. What a wonderful it is, how beautiful their feet are. And secondly, there's a second description. He says, "And bring glad tidings of good things." That's in Romans 10 and verse 15, if you've lost your place. Glad tidings of good things. That's it, glad news of good things. And nowadays, I think our news seems to be mainly filled with bad news stories, doesn't it? If you look at the newspapers, the trouble that's going on in the world, that really it must be one of those birth pangs of the return of Christ. It's the increasing frequency and seriousness. This earthquake most recently in Nepal. But rarely is the good news that's in there in the news of the world. That is, in the newspapers of the world, rather than the newspaper, the news of the world. But I suppose the odd exception is the royal birth, which was just just yesterday. Isn't that an exception, though, where there's something which the nation can rejoice in, something that is healthy and good and right? But more often than not, it is one of bad news. Another disaster, another economic problem, more people murdered, more wars breaking forth, more famines and pestilences, which really are other scriptural signs, aren't they, of his coming. But how different the gospel message is. It's not one of condemnation, but one of salvation. It is described here as glad tidings of good things. And sometimes when we're preaching the gospel, we can sometimes wonder which elements of the gospel we should emphasize. There's, of course, the message of hell, and we're calling people to flee from that eternal punishment that is there. But ultimately, the gospel is wonderful news. It is glad tidings of good things. It's telling sinners to give up their sin, turn to Christ, and they will be abundantly pardoned. And then there is life, there is reconciliation with God. Fundamentally, the message that we should preach as Christians is one of good news, of great joy, which shall be to all people. Wasn't that how the angels announced it, the birth of Christ to the shepherds, that they come to bring them good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people? The gospel message is good news. It is, in fact, more than that. It is the most wonderful news in the world, that a sinner can be reconciled to God. And isn't this where some churches have got it completely wrong, when they bring in the social gospel, as they think that let's make the gospel more appealing to people, and let's deal with issues of poverty and of world injustice, and let's try and bring in a solution to those things. And what they've lost sight of is the great value of the gospel, the great joy of the message of the gospel in itself, that we can be reconciled to God. This is the chief prize, the treasure of the church, that we can tell people. Like that farmer that's described in the scriptures, who's ploughing his fields, and he uncovers treasure, and he goes away and he sells everything that he has and buys that field, knowing that within it there is treasure hidden there. And then once he owns the field, he owns that treasure, and he is wealthy above everything else. And that is the value and the joy of the gospel. It is great tidings of good news. And brethren, I say this because it is easy for us to come sidetracked in our Christian work. I've been involved with a Christian organisation where they've just been offered a huge amount of money by someone to expand their ministry into another area, really, of social work. And on the surface, it seems so exciting. You think, well, what a wonderful opportunity. How much money and what opportunities can come from that? But when you think, on the other hand, but it will take us away from the proclamation of the gospel and being focused on that, then actually, rather than being a great opportunity, it is a great threat. No matter how much money is attached to it, we'll flee from that and we'll focus on the proclamation of the gospel. And isn't that just the attitude that the apostles had when the issue came up of the division of the giving of to the poor, to the widows in the book of Acts, where the Greek woman and the Hebrew widows were murmuring against each other, saying, I'm being favoured against them because of my race. And it seemed like such an important issue. But what did the apostles say? Appoint you, church, you appoint seven people to look after it. We're going to focus on the ministry of the word of God and of prayer. It is important, but compared to the ministry that we're given, we're not going to depart from it. And this is the gospel, isn't it, that we proclaim. It is glad tidings of good things. Brethren, let's not be distracted from the proclamation of the gospel. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to jazz it up to make it more exciting or appealing than it is. But when someone realizes that as the verse says, the refrain of the hymn goes, come, poor sinner, come, that we can come to Christ as we are and receive great riches. It's a message that applies to all people, both the great, the mighty of this world, and the poorest and the least of this world. It is of equal value to all of them alike, the rich and the poor, all equally are bankrupt before God and need the gospel. This is where the church is to focus, and what our focus is in, and why the feet of them who preach the gospel are so wonderful. The message that they have is a gospel of peace, and it brings good news, glad tidings of good things. But thirdly this evening, let's just take note in this as well of the necessity of the preacher. The coming to faith in Christ, in one respect, is not miraculous. Coming to believe the gospel is not normally, as I mentioned at the beginning, through a supernatural revelation of God that happens apart from the ministers, apart from those who preach the gospel. the way that God has ordained to work is that he will work through those who preach and go forth, spreading the word, speaking of Christ. Isn't that why Christ, when he says how few laborers there are, how does he tell us to pray? It is, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he send laborers into his vineyard. It's not that he would speak via angels or via his spirit, but that he would send laborers into the harvest field. And isn't that the third reason tonight why their feet are so beautiful? This, God's hands are not bound that he could not do it. And as there are many, many instances, and wonderful instances, where God meets with people apart from his messengers. But normally, it will be through his messengers who will take it forward. Therefore, how beautiful their feet, how wonderful their work actually is. This is why it's such a wonderful honour and a privilege to be a minister of Christ. And there's one, a little aside that I want to say, is that despite the gospel message being so wonderful, let's not be surprised when the reaction of those who hear it is not quite so wonderful. And it's worth saying that, because we think that because the message is good news, because we're moved by love and compassion, that we want people to hear what we said, let's not expect that everyone will receive it with the same character and grace. In fact, the opposite is the case, isn't it? How Christ was reviled, and how the prophets of old were evil spoken of. And let's God, even though the gospel is so wonderful, against thinking in our hearts or being surprised when people revile us and are rude to us. There was a sister yesterday who was giving out, sorry, on Friday, who was giving out gospel tracts around central London, and they had a table out that was all free literature telling people about Christ. And someone came across the road and said to her, "Are you witnessing to the Jews?" He said, "Yes, we are." And they threw the table over, tipped everything onto the ground, and went into a rage and stormed away. And you might on one hand think, well, that's quite surprising. But, well, no, it's not surprising, is it? We're not to be surprised when people speak ill of us, when we think how they spoke ill of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who would not break a bruised reed or extinguish a smoking flax, whose motives were perfect, whose words were like silver refined in a fire 7 times, yet they spoke evil of him. How much more might we expect it? That's a little aside, but the importance of the preacher, which is why their words, why their ministry is of such beauty and value. One man of God said to me once that it is more honourable to be a gospel minister than to be a field marshal in Her Majesty's army. Outwardly, you'd say that one has more honour than the other, and that they're the very top. They have the respect and the glory of men. But the minister of the gospel has, as it were, the respect and the honour of God, and has the privilege of preaching a gospel which is of such value and of such glory. The importance of the preacher. This is why, and I don't want to look at too many cross references, but I've just got 2 more to look at tonight, which is why when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he tells him how he is to minister. And this is with regards to preaching the word as a church leader, but I don't think it's wrong to take the principle and apply it to us all as those who minister God's word to the lost. But he says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." See, that the role of the minister, the role of that person who's explaining the gospel to someone else, is to do it regardless of their reaction, in season and out of season. Regardless of whether you expect the person to receive the gospel, I would say with no prejudgments, no looking at the person and saying, well, I don't think they're going to accept the gospel that I bring. We are to be instant, in season and out of season. And second, also, regardless of the results. Paul tells Timothy explicitly that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But are we to stop in that instance and say, well, they no longer want to hear, and therefore I'm not going to tell them? No, the preacher must carry on preaching. No matter what they're, with no prejudgment, and no matter what the results are, our ministry, our responsibility is to preach the gospel regardless of what the results are. And I think there's an illustration back in the Old Testament of this, with the occasion when Israel had again sinned against God and the Syrians had surrounded Samaria. And it was in the time of Elisha, this is in 2 Kings chapter 7, where the whole city was surrounded, and Elisha brings a prophecy from God that the next day, in effect, the situation will be utterly turned over. And four lepers are outside the gate of the city. And the next morning, when they go out, they're about to die of famine. They decide that they'll go and surrender to the Syrians. And so it's better to be captive than to die of starvation. We've got nothing to lose. We're going to die if we stay here. We might die if we go there, but who knows? Well, they go. And they find that all the Syrians have fled according to the word of God. And they've left all their food. They've left all their treasure. And the lepers immediately feast and they take treasure and they go away and hide it. They come back again and they do it a second time. Then one of them realizes that they can't continue on to do this. And he says, and this is in 2 Kings 7 and verse 69, he says, "We do not well this day. This day is a day of glad tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the Lord's, the king's household." So when he says, this is a day of glad tidings, and we hold our peace. Can we do that when there's such good news that we can go to Samaria and say, God has delivered you. Your enemy has disappeared. There's abundance of food outside the city. You can now come and live and eat this food. The lepers said, can we keep quiet about this? We've got to go and tell the king that the siege has been lifted, that God has delivered them. We can't hold our peace. And isn't that rather the same with us as Christians, that we have such wonderful message of good news? We all feel that inclination sometimes, don't we, just to hold back and not to tell people about Christ. Now, we need to be wise how we do it, but let's not forget that we have wonderful news that is for all people. Let's not hold our peace and feast on it and enjoy the treasure in ourselves without telling others of the wonder of the gospel. Well, drawing to closing, back in Romans chapter 10, just a final thing to say from Romans chapter 10. The first is that, having seen the three reasons why the messenger of the gospel is such a beautiful ministry, that it is peace with God, that it is good news of great tidings, and that it is the way that God has appointed that man should be saved through a preacher. How can they hear without a preacher? It is a wonderful ministry. We are all to have our feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. No matter what we are, isn't that one of the bits of the armour of God, that each of us is to have that readiness, that our feet with shoes on, ready to go, wherever Christ may call us to, whatever the task he calls us to, that should be the fruit of the gospel in our lives, that it should be make us ready, prepared, the gospel of peace. It is upon us all. Just because it is a wonderful message, does not mean that we'll be wonderfully received, as I mentioned. And as that sister described on Friday, someone threw over her table in disgust at the message that she was bringing. But may we once again, or not once again, but may we be reminded of the glory of the gospel, of the riches that is committed to our trust. We don't need to add any device or system to the proclamation of the gospel, but the gospel is the power of God. It is the wonderful message that's been committed to us. And we have that boldness of God to proclaim it, the confidence in the gospel to take it forth. Well, I'll read the verse again from verse 15 of Romans 10. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.